Wow. I tagged these two Sundays, last week and this week, with Jay's teaching on the Feast of Tabernacles the last 2 weeks on Wednesday nights. And we appreciate him and those 2 weeks of instruction that he gave us, a very detailed instruction on Wednesday nights. And his book is still available in the foyer. He had some new copies come in if you're interested still in looking at that. It's an infomercial. Pastor Brown and I approve this message, right, Jay? That's what Jay taught us. But it was in context of the, he made a couple statements that if you go to the root, you'll find the fruit. And I shared with the church Wednesday night that the very simple statement that he made perhaps had the biggest impact on me from the first week was he said, "This is your history too." And I don't know that we see it the way that we should. We often say that's them and not us. But it's us. Come on. It's our history as well. And so I'm going to take you today, and we're going to go ahead, even though there's one verse that I'm going to camp on, just so that I don't take it out of its context, we're going to read about 10 verses, 11 or I think about 12 verses. Romans chapter number 11. And when you find it, we're going to be at verse number 13. If you would, you can stand in honor of the reading of Scripture here today. And I'm just trusting the Lord that what God's not finished moving. If we use the word in the song, moving, He's not finished. Amen. Right? Come on, we allow Him, we want Him to move. And it's just because we transition to the Word doesn't mean that the work of the Spirit of God ceases. Actually, it's on the backside of this preaching of the Word. I'm going to trust the Lord to move even further. Romans 11, verses 13 through 24, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now look at the 16th verse. "But if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root..." So it's actually two analogies there that he's using to describe. He's speaking of a dough of a lump, or a lump of dough, excuse me, right there. If the first fruit be holy, then the lump is holy. But then he transitions to the one that he details farther, and that is, if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if, this is the verse we're going to come back to, "if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert," King James English, "wert," you don't see that every day, do you? "Graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." All right, I like that. "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear." That's good. Come on, somebody, amen. "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." There's no room for boasting and arrogance in God's kingdom, correct? "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert," again, "cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now, this analogy goes farther, but for the sake of my sermon today, I'm going to stop it there. I'm going to back you up to the 17th verse, and we're going to We're going to focus our affection and attention shortly on this 17th verse. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. I love that. I love the King James poetic English. That's me. I know that many of you do not. But we're going to have a title here today about being a partaker of the root and the fatness of the tree. And there is I believe, a life-changing revelation in this 17th verse. If we can allow the Lord to open our eyes to see it and to understand it. Now, there are people far more educated than I that could give a discourse on this subject in far greater detail. However, I believe that I have studied it adequately over these many years to feel comfortably speaking to you in this context, knowing that a measure of the direction that I take it is a little bit contradictory to the position that others may hold. We'll just sift all that out at the end. Come on, somebody. Amen. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord. I don't know about you. I want to partake of the root and the fatness of the tree. So, Father God, I'm grateful to have this opportunity to be able to minister your word. We could leave right now and we'd say we've been in church. God, we've seen breakthrough. We pressed through. We went through the coldness of a worship service until we, Father God, embraced the presence of God. You met us here, God, when we broke through. And Lord, I pray today, God, that there will be a continuation, Father, of thought, continuation of the work of the Spirit of God. Preaching would come easy in this house, as Caleb has already prayed. I want to say this because there's a reason I'll say it. I want you to understand it in a moment, church family, as I pray this. You pray this with me. God, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. I want you to think about that because I'll explain that to you in a moment. Lord, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, God. And Father, I pray today, Lord, that God, you would give me a word in season for he that is weary. God, it's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. Thank you so much, and you can be seated in the Lord's house today. And I'm so grateful for this opportunity. Let me take a little bit of time, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a few moments, because last week, as I started a two-part series, which actually could be many weeks, and I have extracted most of this doctrine from a four-part series preached in 2013 here at First Assembly, so I've had to alleviate some of it. I shared last week that I would be more instructional and historical last week and more in application this week, and I'm going there. But I have to go back, not to necessarily historical, a little bit of historical, but primarily instructional, to fill in some of the gaps that I think that I created as of last week. And so, as we see this text of Scripture using the analogy of the olive tree, we find a great depth to it as Paul uses it to encourage the Gentiles. And he severs the distinction between Jew and Gentile for the purpose of highlighting the powerful and dynamic work of grace that's accomplished through Jesus' death on the tree that now allows the Gentiles to be brought into the covenant family of God. Last week, I concluded with Paul shared this in all the epistles, but when he wrote in Ephesians 2, remember how we closed the service, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's saying the same thing, just in the different comparison, about this work of grace that has brought us into the family of God. Now, in doing so, there's a few things that I have to go back to and just make a little bit of clarity. I shared last week a little bit about the name Israel, because my message last week was entitled, Who is the Israel of God? From Galatians 6 and 16. But I shared with you a little bit of distinction between the modern state of Israel and biblical Israel, and acknowledge that that's a controversial thought, especially in the minds of some. I shared with, and I'm going to pick that up here in a moment, I shared with you the different applications of just the name Israel. What does it mean? It means Prince of God. And when it first appeared to us biblically, was in the midst of the wrestling match between Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, beside the Jabbok River, when he would not let the angel go until he was blessed by God. The Lord said, "You will no longer be called Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, and henceforth you shall be called Israel." That was the first appearance of the word in the scriptures. From there, it was applied to the tribes of Israel. And then it became the nation as they were brought out of Egyptian bondage. It was later ascribed to the Davidic dynasty that we see in 1 Chronicles. But we also see it being applied to the 10 northern tribes when those 12 tribes fragmented and 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, and the two southern tribes became known as Judah. I went into all that. I won't go into all that. But that I did do, I shared with you that I personally distinguish some between the modern state of Israel and biblical Israel. I even stated, I went back and listened, that being a Jew does not necessarily imply race or ethnicity. Rather, it is religion. And I had an article that I brought with me to the pulpit that I did not allude to last week. I alluded to it but did not turn to it. But I'm going to today, if I may, just to kind of give you a little bit of basis concerning this. This article has been taken from a particular website, My Jewish Learning. My Jewish Learning. So this is not anti-Semitic in no capacity. It's actually produced by a people group that we know as the Jewish people. This is their learning. This is their environment. And the response, the question is about, are the Jews a race? Not E-R-A-S-E, E-race, a race. The answer to that, the it begins to come forth in the article is this. So let me just stay with me. My preacher will come on me in a little while, but right now it's just a little bit of basis. The short answer is no. Jews are not a race. People who identify as Jewish include individuals of enormously diverse geographic origins and physical appearances, making the idea that Jews could easily be designated a race in the sense of shared physical or biological characteristics implausible. Jews historically have defined themselves as a people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Converts are also considered descendants of these patriarchal ancestors. How do you say it colloquially? It's not a word. I use that often, as you can tell. Jews also sometimes describe themselves as a tribe. So he gives a greater definition. But why racial classification doesn't work? The idea of race, whether applied to a Jew or another group, in itself is a problem, generally used today to denote categories of people based on certain shared characteristics, typically physical appearance. This method of categorization was once prevalent in the scientific community, but many scientists now believe that differentiating these human populations on the basis of a shared physical traits is obsolete, and that racial categories are primarily social constructs with little correlation to anything scientists can measure. I know it sounds very exciting to you, but stay with me. Even if that were not the case, on the basis of the definition above, Jews would not qualify as a race, though many modern Jews may trace their genetics to a particular ancient Jewish community, and some common genetic features are still detectable among diverse Jewish populations. However, centuries of dispersion among other racial and ethnic groups have broadened the Jewish gene pool to an extent that it's impossible to identify a common set of genetic markers that biologically distinguish Jews from others. Even as far back as biblical times, Jews have possessed and passed on genetic markers that came from outside of the community. So a little bit farther, I'm just going to give you that some basic background to just bring clarity, because often we think of Jew as a historical, physical descendant from Abraham. And as the author here says, while it is plausible that there are some that you can trace their genetic line, I said last week it couldn't be traced all the way back to Abraham, just simply put, physically, because you wouldn't have any of the DNA physically of Abraham to validate that. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't. I'm sure there are actual physical descendants of Abraham that are what we identify as Jewish. What the author here is saying is that there have been so much, the gene pool has gotten very much, broadened, because there's been so many other people that have come into the community that we call Jews. Jews have no shared physical characteristics. He said this is readily apparent from even a cursory survey of the modern Jewish community. Jews who trace their recent ancestry to particular places around the world look more like the peoples of those lands than they do Jews whose families come from elsewhere. Ashkenazi Jews look like they are from Northern Europe, and they look like they're from Northern Europe. And they don't look like they're from Middle Eastern. And then you see some that do. And then there's North African tribes as well. And so there's this melting pot. And then he writes, there's the issue of conversion. Since biblical times, non-Jews have elected to join the Jewish community, and then their descendants have generally been viewed as no different from born Jews, so there's no mechanism to opt in to being Caucasian or to opt out. So how do Jews classify themselves? I'm moving forward. Jews disagree about many things. How to designate the Jews as a whole is one of them. Are Jews united by a shared religion? Yes, the Jewish community shares certain religious inclinations, including belief in one God, shared holidays, and upholding the Hebrew Bible and the Talmud as central religious texts. But in practice, many Jews are secular, atheists, and non-practicing, and yet still identify as Jews and are accepted by the community of Jews. Are Jews a culture? Yes, broadly speaking, except Jews whose families hail from Europe, the Middle East, Africa, India, the Iberian Peninsula, and elsewhere, they often share little in the way of the traditional foods, music, language, and more. Are Jews a nation? Yes, except that it's been several millennia since all Jews lived in a single country, if indeed they ever did. Even today, when there is a Jewish state, most Jews do not live there, and many identify primarily with the nation in which they live. Some Jews prefer to use the terms like people or tribes. Some terms are generally more inclusive of the diversity inherent in the Jewish community, allowing for the possibility that one can become Jewish by either birth or conversion, and that one can stop practicing Jewish religious rituals and or disavow Jewish beliefs and still identify as Jewish. And so the point I was just simply making last week is, if we're not careful, we're going to identify a particular group of people that we love. We are moved to pray for, the scripture says. We read it there, didn't we? Right? But we're, if we're not careful, we will make them out to be like the sole people of God in the earth. And we're like, for lack of a better term, please forgive me, the stepchildren who are barely included in the family of God. And that's what I'm trying to combat, if I can, because I want you to see that when you were brought into the family of God, you were brought in fully vested in the fullness of God's blessing for His family. Now, I'm personally struggling with the DNA stuff just a little bit. I could tell you, I've spent many hours even searching a little bit about the DNA of the Jewish culture, and I'm not going to go there, but I just saw how I felt myself when I recently swabbed my mouth and sent it off to that DNAAncestry.com, because my dad had told me that I was part Cherokee, and I've stood on this stage in the past and said, my Cherokee forefathers. Only to realize, I mean, I used to tease about Sister Sherry and say Sherry was like our Cherokee forefathers. She could go out in the field and have a baby and come in and cook dinner by the evening time. Only to discover that there's none in my DNA, and I'm Irish and European. With a little bit of English in there along the way. Now, Dad, he does not believe. He does not believe. He believes it's wrong. And that it's not right. So, but with the Jewish community doesn't even want DNA to determine whether they're Jewish, because that's what Hitler was doing. Hitler was looking at physical attributes and things of that nature, and the Jewish community says, we are people, it's faith. It's a belief. It's a religious structure. All right, so I'm gonna move past some of that. I'm gonna get ahead of myself a little bit, but I got to get back to the word for just a moment of time here. I'm gonna go back for just a second. So where does it put us at? He said in Romans 9, Paul referenced, and you see his passion even in this text in Romans 11. He called the Jewish people of his time my brethren according to the flesh. He said that in Romans 9 and 3. He also said Israel after the flesh in 1 Corinthians 10. Is he referring to the descendants of Abraham? Yes, paternally, probably, genetically, possibly, so much according to the flesh, or to the people that have actually circumcised them, their flesh, and they're now called Jews because they're circumcised. They may have been Gentiles, but they're circumcised, and therefore they were brought into this family of faith. And so the Romans argument is clear. Paul, if you take the time to read Romans 9 through 11, the children of Abraham are not simply physical offspring. Romans 9 and 7, Paul said this, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be. That's part of the argument. So again, as we read further in Romans 11, the modern Jew, apart from Christ, is according to the flesh. And by what we read here in Romans 11, in the analogy of the olive tree, he's broken off from the olive tree because of unbelief. But he can be included back in if he'll believe. Are you out there today? Now, the writer Paul urges us that now believe to not disdain those with any type of Jewish connotation, but rather to believe that the same mercy that allowed us to be grafted into the olive tree, God will regraft any of those, are you out there, back into the olive tree, right? And that was kind of, that's a little bit of the heart of the study. What we see in the church, though, is we see some contention theologically about in Christian theology. In Christian theology, we have typically three views concerning Israel and the church. You have one that's called replacement theology. The church has replaced the children of Israel as the people of God. There are many that hold that view. Myself, personally, I do not. Then we have what's called separation theology, where there are two distinct peoples of faith, Israel and the church, and many in our movement hold to that theology, separation theology, to which I personally do not. I hold to what's called remnant theology. Remnant theology is this: there's one true people of God in the earth, to include the Gentiles along with remnant of ethnic or religious Jews who now believe in Christ, Yeshua Messiah. And that teaching is based primarily upon Romans 9 and 27, which speaks about a remnant, and Romans 11, 5. I skipped verse 9, 27. It's on the screen, but I'll read Romans 11, 5. Paul said, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's the camp that I dwell in. So the passage of Romans 11, 13, 24, in which Paul is distinguishing for the sake of teaching inclusion between Gentile believers and Jewish believers in Christ, the Jewish non-believers in Christ that don't believe in Christ are described as broken off branches, but they can be grafted in again. The difference between my view and many others is I don't necessarily see the broken off branches as the Israel of God, but others do. But what I see again is this. I believe the key component today is not a physical attribute. It's not even the DNA in your genetic structure. It's, do you have the DNA of faith? Do you believe? And you say, well, I believe in God. Believing in God is not enough in this dispensation in which we live today. It's, do you believe that Yeshua Christ is come? Come on, somebody. That he came as the seed of Abraham to fulfill the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. And if you do, whether you are Jewish or Gentile, you are brought into one family of God, a family of faith. Come on, somebody. Where we have access to the covenant blessings of God. So now, let me go ahead. Now we're going to transition a little bit. So that's just where I'm at. I know I've just kind of skimmed the surface of a very, very deep subject that's controversial. Good people disagree. Even within this fellowship, if you and I were to sit down and had the time to dialogue back and forth, you might look at it differently than I look at it. But here's where we're going to kind of come in agreement on. And we're coming in agreement is that you and I are grafted into the olive tree. Grafted in. We're going to put a picture of grafting in. I just like to see it for a moment because that's Paul's analogy there. I don't know if you can see it right there a little bit, but a little bit. There was a branch in the trunk of this tree that was broken off. And then there was another branch from the wild olive tree brought in. Let's go to the second one. I think it shows it a little bit better if you could see it right there. Here's one that was cut off. Here's another that's grafted in. And it's already flowering. Because what that means is that that branch that was broken off in and of itself would die. It would be lifeless, have no power whatsoever. But once it got grafted into the tree, then it is able to draw sustenance from the root. Come on, somebody, and the basis of the root. That's the argument that Paul is making about the inclusion of the Gentiles when he says we partake of the root and the fatness of the tree. Obviously, the analogy includes the faith of Abraham. It includes Yeshua Christ, right? It includes Jews at the time that Paul is calling them my brethren according to the flesh. And he said those who believe, this is their olive tree of faith. And then the Gentiles who are the wild olive tree. Gentiles are worshiping all these false deities and false gods and the plurality and a pantheon of gods. Every rock, stone, every wood, a mortar, statue, somebody's kneeling for it in front of it and worshiping, calling it God. But then by divine revelation, somebody came along and preached the true gospel to them, and their eyes were opened, and they understood that there's but one true God who's chosen to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know that one true God, the only way to know that one true God is you got to come through the Son. Because I read in 1 John 5 that he that hath the Son hath life. Come on now, amen. And so certainly that starts with the faith of Abraham. And how many of you know that when God called Abraham and promised blessing upon him through covenant, the covenant was established in Genesis 12. It was reiterated in Genesis 17. It was reaffirmed in Genesis 22 and 17 and 18. And there's two verses that I want you to see because we're going to talk for just a moment here as I start to narrow this message and make it as personal to you as I can so that you can understand this dynamic work of grace that when God chose to bless Abraham, he chose to bless him. And let's read in Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Come on, somebody, in all things. Now let's read the 35th verse. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and God has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels, come on somebody, and asses. And so if you know anything about Abraham, when the blessing of God came upon him, when he crossed over, come on Jay, when he crossed over, God blessed him with much cattle, with gold, silver, men servants, maid servants. His wife was blessed. God said, I'll bless your children. Right, even though you're a herdsman, he became strong in battle. Right, you better not mess with the shepherds. They got a little crazy look in their eye, and they'll snap on you, and they'll go from meek and mild to strong in battle. He was a tither. Come on, he brought his silver and gold to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. He walked in divine protection and favor. He was an intercessor before people that were lost and dying. Praying for God to save them. Come on, somebody. He prayed at an altar. He was given access to the private counsel of God. He worshiped at the altar. He was in covenant with God. He had a mark of the covenant, which was called circumcision. He was declared righteous, not because what he did, but how he believed. Right? He believed God, and therefore it was imputed righteousness unto him. And then listen to this. You know what the Bible says? God said, that's my friend. Abraham is a friend of God. And did you know, why is that so important to you and I? Well, let's jump ahead and see, how do we relate to Abraham? Many in the church still say, well, that's to Israel, that's not to us. Well, I beg to differ that the Apostle Paul had another argument than the one that you're trying to make in your mind. So we're going to turn to the book of Galatians carefully, and I've given them about 6 verses, and we're just going to read it down quickly. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith... You say, Pastor Brown, I don't have physical DNA that can be traced all the way back to the Middle Eastern world. I can't trace. You may be from Europe. You may be from Africa, from India. I don't know where you might be coming from. I don't know. I was surprised too as well. I wasn't really surprised. Obviously, I knew there was a lot of European here. But I was surprised I didn't have any Cherokee in me whatsoever. And again, Pawpaw's still shaking his head back there. He don't believe. And so, but nonetheless, I don't have to have the physical DNA of Abraham to be considered a child of Abraham based upon the revealed word of God. Then we read the 9th verse there. I believe it's Galatians 3:9. He said, so then they which be of faith, are you out there, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then let's read the 16th verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now let's drop down. It's a greater argument. Read it on your own to the 4 verses to conclude that reading. 26 through 29. For you are all... Woo, I feel my preacher coming on right there. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. Let's read it on down. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Paul makes the distinction at times for the purpose of instruction. But as of relationship, communion and fellowship with God, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if, verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. That means when you get up in the morning, you ought to lift your head up because you are somebody. I know that many times, and I know that I revert back tragically at times, but I have heard in my many years of preaching and pastoring, I've heard people say this about the modern state of Israel. They'll say things like that, oh, that the Iranians or the Arabs should not mess with those because that's God's chosen people. And I say yes to a degree, because I don't know about you, in doing so, they fail to acknowledge that by faith, they themselves, are you hearing me today? I didn't write it, I'm just reading it. He said that by faith, then I too am Abraham's seed, and I'm heirs according to the promise. And that means, as a child of God, what's the greatest blessing that could come upon my life as a result of being in Christ, baptized into Christ? I now have the indwelling Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of me. I have regeneration. I commune with God by the power of the Spirit. I don't just follow God from afar as an ancient deity that's enshrouded in a shrine somewhere or in a tabernacle somewhere or a temple somewhere, but I've become the temple of Almighty God, and His Spirit now dwells on the inside of me, and I can pray in the power of the Spirit, and I have communion and fellowship with God. I do. And as a result, the blessing of God is upon mine and your life if we will realize it and begin to pursue God by faith. Let me just tell you what can happen, and this is where I'm going to make it personal, going back to the text of Scripture that I said we would camp on for the majority of this message. And that is, did you know that the blessings of God come upon those who believe? The thing God's looking for is faith. Who will believe God? Did you know that by faith you can extract the blessing of the olive tree? Do you even know what that means, the blessing of the olive tree? Did you know that you can partake, listen to this, of the root and the fatness of the tree? That means, listen to this, that when you and I read the Word of God and we see the promises of God, that you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were able to learn as we read. Romans 15:4, those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort, might have hope. right? So we read and we look back at the things that have transpired in the Ancient of Days. And from there, God is able to write on the fleshly tablet of our hearts a rhema word in our spirit that dictates the direction of life that we begin to take. Did you know it says in Psalm 119, God would direct your paths by His word? His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Illumination takes place by the word of God. And the reason why we're able to draw faith and to put faith in that promise is because we were grafted into the olive tree and we extract life out of it. Come on, somebody. And God directs our steps. Let me give you an example, a few examples here today. I think it will help you. One of the most famous passages in all the Word of God is when there was a young boy named David that was keeping his father's sheep when one day he was sent to the battlefield with cheese and wine. You and I know that story. We know it well. Every preacher's preached it. We've preached it hot under the anointing of God. And we've talked about how that David had an unction upon him. He had the courage to go down in the valley of Elah and look across there at his giant, the giant called Goliath that was ridiculing him. And I've told you before there was a reason why that David had such bold and brash faith is because he called David. David called the giant what he was. Listen what he said. An uncircumcised Philistine. What was he saying and why did he say it? He said, this man may be 9'8". He may be a man of war. He may have a mail coat on his chest. He may have a shield in front of him and a spear and a sword. But one thing he doesn't have, he doesn't have the covenant that I have. He does not have covenant with the living God. And that gave David the courage to go down on the battle and say those famous words when he looked Goliath in the eye. And he said, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. And today I will take your head from your carcass and feed your body to the fowl of the air. You said, now Pastor Brown, that's active warfare. Let me tell you, I'm never going to see a Philistine. Maybe you won't, but you might be a single mother trying to survive and life in front of you is ridiculing you and belittling you. And God bubbles up in your spirit and says, one giant fell long ago and another can fall. Glory to God. If you've ever heard about Alyssa's testimony, my Alyssa and Sherry's Alyssa, if you've ever heard her testimony about the election and the race that she's in now, and I don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and just put it out there. She has testified that when she was in the primary and she was told that she had less than a 20% chance to win, that became like a giant to her that was ridiculing her and belittling her. And every day when she got out of the vehicle to go knock on a door and ask them for their vote, inside of her, the Spirit of God was bubbling up inside of her and said, giants will fall because He's the same God. Come on, somebody, if you believe. And when you know you're in divine covenant with Almighty God, then you have a prophetic word in your spirit and you have the courage to face down your giants by the faith of God. If you've been around Pastor Brown for a long time, you know that I like to bless my family in private. You've heard me talk about it. And where do I extract that from? I extract it from Psalm 128. Psalm 128 says, blessed is the man. Many years ago, as a young father, I saw that by faith, and I knew it didn't just belong to those that were called Jews. It belonged to the children of God by faith. And it said two things. It said, your wife will be a fruitful vine by the side of your house, and your children will be as olive plants round about your table. And from that day till this, I've spoken thousands of times in prayer. God, I bless my family today in Jesus' name. My wife is a fruitful vine by the side of my house, and my children are as olive plants around about my table. Come on now, are you hearing what I'm saying today? And I've spoken the prophetic word. And what was I doing? I was drawing, I was partaking of the root and the fatness of the tree. Have you ever had a downtime in your life? Sorrowful, hurt, painful, lonely. And in your sorrow, you turned to a psalm. And God comforted your heart through that psalm. What you were doing is you were drawing from the root. Have you ever, I know you have because I've sat there with many of you. Have you ever walked and then sat? Have you ever been in the valley of the shadow of death? And it was painful and your heart hurt, but you prayed to God and you said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack." Come on, somebody. What you didn't know, but you were drawing. Come on now, you were drawing from the root and the fatness of the tree, because he's still the good shepherd. And he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So every time that God took you and you were in a crisis moment and God brought a prophetic rhema word into your heart, what he was doing was nourishing your faith through the root, and you were enjoying the fatness of the tree. As a pastor, I pray often, "God, give me the anointing." I say, "God, like Elisha caught the mantle of Elijah, I need the anointing." And when I pray that, I'm drawing from the root and the fatness of the tree. When I pray this prayer right here, when I pray for you, here's how I pray for you. I pray for you this way. Many times when I'm alone, I pray, "God," I say, "God," when the high priest went into the holy place, the high priest, not just any priest, but the high priest, when he went in, how many know Jesus is the great high priest? So I'm not trying to obviously make any comparison. I'm just saying, as a pastor, as the pastor of this assembly, the high priest had the breastplate on his heart. And there were 12 stones representing each of the tribes of Israel. And the priest went in carrying the burden of the people on his heart. When I prayed for you in that context. And what I was doing, I was drawing from the root and the fatness of the tree. I told you I wanted to pray this prayer opening so that you would know it. When I said, "God, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer," it's because I believe it was Jeremiah that prayed that prayer. And I pray it, "God, give me a word in season for he that is weary," because that's what the prophet wrote long ago. Have you ever longed for wisdom? How many of you know I thank God for God's wisdom? You ever longed for wisdom and you've said, "Oh God, Solomon longed for wisdom above silver and gold," and you gave him wisdom. And God granted you your request and gave you wisdom that you needed. You didn't know it, but you were drawn from the root and the fatness of the tree. I'm almost finished, if y'all stay with me for a minute more. Let me tell you a little bit about God for your life. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God gave Israel, ancient Israel, houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, and wells they didn't dig. He transferred the wealth of Laban. He transferred the wealth of Egypt. And he promised in Deuteronomy 8 and 18 that it's the Lord your God that gives you the power to get wealth to establish his covenant in the earth. And if you've ever been in need and you trusted God to meet your need, let me tell you, you were drawn from the root and the fatness of the tree. It's got quiet in here, but I'm not finished. I got one last thing to tell you, and I'm going to get out of your way. What about when you're sick in body? And you prayed and you said, "God, I believe that you're Jehovah Rapha. Come on now, you're the Lord who heals." What you were doing is that you were drawn from the root and the fatness of the tree. When you confessed and professed, Exodus 23 and 25, "Lord, you said you would take sickness away from the midst of thee." You were drawing from the root and the fatness of the tree. And when you said, "Lord God, you were wounded for my transgressions and you were bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed," you were drawing from the root and the fatness of the tree. Glory to God. Nourishing your faith by the covenant promises that God made to his people, that now includes you. I'll give you this last one and I'm going to close today. I think I've given you enough practicality. You got to get this word inside you. You got to get it inside you, because when you get it inside you, the Spirit of God can bubble it up. On the inside, I've told this probably three times, this little bit of the story, but I feel compelled to do so today, because I told you this was about application. Application is when you learn how to function with the information that God has given you and supplied. It's not enough to just have it downloaded in some type of memory storage bank. I got to know how to function in it. I got to know how to use the weapon. I got to know how to access God's grace. I got to have moments in my life. And so I've shared this story before, but I just got to do it again, because in light of our teaching from the last 2 weeks. And so many years ago, when I was the first, became the pastors of this assembly, that some of you know sometimes you think you can make the, you're making the right decision, but you're not making the right decision, and time proves it to you. Let me just go ahead and tell you what I've learned these many years. Typically, decisions made in haste or made as a result of pressure are typically the wrong decision. That's why you have to learn to wait on the Lord. Come on now. And it's not easy to do when you're feeling, come on, pressured at various places in your life. That's how we often make poor decisions. It's responding to pressure. King David made a decision like that. He was fleeing from Saul. Anybody remember that? The Saul we mentioned earlier after Saul went crazy, for lack of better words. He's fleeing from him. He had many places he could have chosen, but for some reason, David thought it a good idea to go to the land of the Philistines, his enemies, and take refuge or asylum with them. Pause and hold on to that. The point I'm making here with this is even the people of God have made poor decisions in haste. So during that time period, and Sherry and I became the pastors of this assembly, and we were acclimating to the culture and the community of Heber Springs from the culture and the community of Shirley, in which we had dwelt for the last 7 years. And so we had a home there, and I won't go into all of that, but we got down here, and I had an impulsive moment. That home up there was a small farm, and I said, you know what, we need to try to replicate that and have us a small farm here. And we rushed out to, I'm bringing Sherry in, guilty by association in that moment. And I rushed out to Drasco or Ida area and bought a house and 17 acres while we still had the home up there. And so that was okay. We could make that happen. But that was all good during the summer. But as summer began to fade and peewee football started and all these events, and there's no time to go from after school to Ida and back again for football. And so we're going to football practice 3 days a week. We got church on Wednesday, church on Sunday nights. And after about a month, I was like David. I was in the land of the Philistines saying, what in the world am I doing here? And then I pushed out of it. In those days, that was before the housing market collapsed in 2008. So they loaned money. We bought a third home with two payments now on a $40,000 a year job and eight of us in the household. Oh, yeah, now everybody thought I was very all spiritual all the time. And I was feeling pressure. There's no pressure like financial pressure. Come on, somebody. Especially when you got nobody to blame but yourself. Because I'm the one that made that decision. I'm the one that overreacted, moved too hastily, and all those things. And I was here in the church alone one day praying, and I'm telling you, that's where the Spirit of God began to bubble up a dynamic work of grace in my heart and life. And as I was praying that day, the story of David fleeing to the Philistines, God bubbled it up in my spirit. I'd studied it out a couple of years earlier. And so it was there inside of me. And I'll try to do my best to explain it, because the first thing I did, I knew that I had to repent before God, because God hadn't directed my steps. I had made impulsive decisions that now put pressure on me and my family. The first thing you got to do is repent. You got to ask the Lord for His forgiveness, right? And so in repentance then, but I remembered this story of David and what I had studied out, because when David looked up and he realized that they're talking about killing him, they didn't celebrate him, they're talking about killing him, that's the famous passage where David then allows the saliva to flow out of his mouth. This is the last story I'm telling you, and I'll conclude because I just want you to see how it works. You got to know how it works. As a pastor, I can't just tell you, I need to show you. Are you out there? And so on that particular day, I had studied this out. But that not only did he allow the saliva to flow out of his mouth, the Bible says he feigned himself a madman in the presence of the king. King James English said he did this. He scrabbled, it says, on the gate. He scrabbled on the great gate. And I had looked that up previously, because I'd studied it out, Jay, because I went to the root and I found the fruit. Because there I found that the most translations today say scratched or marked, some say scribbled. And so I found that particular word is tava. And it comes from the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Pronounce it for me, Jay. Tav, that's better. It sounds more accurate when Jay, the educated guy, says it instead of me. Tav. Now, it's not Tav, it's Tava, because it's not just a mark. It is actually the action of marking. He's scrabbling on the gate. And so if I had put the letter on the screen for you today and shown you the letter Tav in the language modern Hebrew, it looks like an English N, like a consonant, an N. But in old Hebrew, it's the mark, it looks like the shape of a cross. And I had studied that out previously, and in that moment of time, I knew God was doing something in my heart. Because I said, David, the Bible says, went to the gate where the door, which was his way of escape, and there with saliva on his beard, he put the mark of the cross and he marked his door of deliverance. And I was here praying, and in those days, our stage was very low, about 2 foot up. And in those days, behind, I told you this before, but behind this wood, there's actually a door that goes into Shane and Caleb's office. Now Caleb and Shane's office. Sorry, Shane. And I came right there, and by faith, with a prophetic word in my heart, after I had repented before God of my poor decision, like David, allowing pressure and not seeking the mind of God, I came right over here to this door, and I said, God, by faith, I marked my door for deliverance. And I know if somebody had looked in that door back there through the glass, they would have saw a madman young preacher under the pressure in his life. But now faith is alive inside of him. And I came and said, God, if you did it for David by the power of the cross, you can do it for me. And within 3 months, both of those other houses sold, and I escaped to the cave of Adullam. Glory to God. And you know what I was doing? I was drawn from the root and the fatness of the tree. We are blessed by Almighty God. We just got to believe. You are all children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. And you draw from the root. Come on, somebody. And the fatness of the tree. Let me see how long I preached. Too long, 11:54. Got to give you this last thought here today. I'm so grateful today to be grafted in. Come on, you are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Covenant promises. You got to live life. I'm not saying we haven't made mistakes. I've made a tragic mistake. But I found God to be redemptive. God to be redemptive. And why do I say things like that for you? I just want you to know that inside of you is the power to lay hold to the promises of God. It's called faith. But you have to believe and know that you are a part of God's covenant family. You are. So years later, and I'll say this to you as I conclude. Myself, JoJo, Shane, and Dr. Brassfield were able to take a trip, special trip, to the land of Israel. In 2013, y'all have heard me talk about it, where we saw what we call the Holy Land, and God did different things in our hearts. We all had different works of grace at different moments. Some were just so moving, it's hard to describe. But I can honestly say most of the experiences that I experienced there, it wasn't based as much upon the geography or the topography. It was based upon the relationships of the people I was with at that moment, and how our covenant faith sharpened one another. I've shared with you in the past how one of the saddest moments that I've witnessed was when we were in the tunnels underneath the tunnel that you see when you see the Dome of the Rock, and how that there's some tunnels, and there's a particular tunnel that the Jewish population believes, or the Jewish rabbis believe, that it's coming as close to the Holy of Holies, like the Holy of Holies would have been up here, the tunnel's over here, and there's about 200 yards between it, distance. And so that's the closest place where anybody is allowed to go. And many Jews go there to get as close to God as they can. Now, we grieved. I've told this before, but I just watched a young lady, a little Hebrew girl. She had her little prayer book, and she was rocking back and forth. And she was hoping to get close to the presence of God. In my heart of hearts, I was grieving, not admiring her grief. Admiring her sincerity, yes. But grieving because God doesn't dwell in temples made with stone. Because of the wonder of this new covenant today, the Spirit of God dwells in fleshly tablets of the heart. And so I grieved. But on one of the next to the last days that we were there, before I ignorantly tried to swim in the Dead Sea. We won't even go there today. Dove into it. We won't even go there today. Missed the camel ride in the land of Abraham because I was blinded by the salt water. It's JoJo and Shane's fault because they're out there pillowed up like this, you know, and I just thought, well, it's so cold, I've got to dive in. Wrong answer. And but nonetheless, I believe the day before, one of the pictures that you see of the Dome of the Rock, which is believed to be sitting on Mount Moriah, where the original temple in Jerusalem stand. We had gathered there for one of the final nights, looking at that area. And on that particular, are you coming up or are they going to turn some music on? All right, Angel, we're going to try something different here today. We're going to see how it works. And on that particular day, as we were all standing there, and this is kind of your final moment in Jerusalem. So this is your moment to kind of just, you know, kind of look back, think about the last week and what God's done and everything. And while there, as we're looking out, and just again, it's nothing organized. There's nothing, nobody's teaching or anything like that. It was just your kind of moment there. There were some individuals that were there that were of Orthodox Jewish faith. And you know what they look like. And I say that, and I don't say that to discredit them. I'm just saying you know by their attire, by the hat, by the curl of the hair, by the prayer shawl protruding from their garment. I believe the particular individual that approached me had a reddish beard, I believe. Not what you would think Middle Eastern black. But again, many people come from Northern Europe in different places. It was probably my Irish brother there. But we didn't go into that. And he approached me for this. Because he approached me, he had a red ribbon. And if I would give him money of some kind, he would have spoken and prayed a blessing upon me. And I turned it down. Now, I agree because I didn't turn it down because I was cheap. I turned it down because in my heart of hearts, here's how I would have thought. Here's what I thought. That if I would have given him the opportunity, he would have prayed something like this. He would have prayed and he would have said, because if you know anything about Judaism, without the temple and without its sacrifices, in 135 AD, the line of the Pharisees transitioned into Judaism, and they based their religion not upon sacrifices at the temple because it no longer existed, and their access to Jerusalem at that time was prohibited, but on acts of mercy and benevolence. That's kind of the heartbeat. So their righteousness is by keeping the Torah and by doing works of righteousness. So he would have prayed a prayer, something like Adonai, El Shaddai, Yahweh, I approach you based upon the merit of my doing these good, benevolent works. To pray for this Gentile friend, that you, God, Yahweh, would somehow bless him. Because he would have no basis for faith. And in my mind, I thought to myself, if he would have said, brother, why don't you pray for me? Because I could have prayed this way. Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. And I stand before you today, complete in his finished work. And my sins are not atoned for because of the merit of my good works. But God, my sins are atoned today because of his atoning blood shed on the tree. And God, though I was afar off, now I've been brought nigh. And I've been given access to the covenant promises of God. And today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this brother will have his eyes opened and he will know Yeshua is the Messiah. Glory to God. That's what I felt in my heart. Obviously, I didn't say anything, and I just let the moment pass. But I came along to tell you today that when you've been grafted into the olive tree, you're the one that's got an open heaven. You're the one that's got covenant promises of God. When you believe, you draw from the root. Come on, somebody, in the fatness of the tree. It's noon today. Sometimes the Spirit moves as He falls on people. Sometimes it's in worship. But how many know sometimes God is moving by revelation, revealing things to us, revealing. So this was a two-part message. We squeeze it together today. Actually, four-part if we tagged a little bit of, tag Jay's teaching with it. All in the context of being a part of the covenant family of faith through Christ Jesus. Come on, through Christ Jesus. How do we feel towards the people of the modern state of Israel, the Jewish community? We're to have mercy and compassion and pray that though they were a broken off branch, they can be grafted in again, right? But as you seek the Lord, how many know you can grow fat and flourishing in a good way? Full of the grace of God, not in arrogance or pride, but in thankfulness that you have covenant promises. If God blessed Abraham, He will bless you. And so if you've ever said this, oh, God bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage of faith, then you're in that lineage. Come on, you're in that lineage if you believe. Would y'all stand up with me today? Is there something in your life today that maybe you want to just make a statement of faith on? Maybe you just need to, you know, I believe in what Paul said. Hold fast to your profession of faith without wavering. I know we have two-hour church services, and that dims in comparison to churches of long ago that had six-hour church services, right? I know in comparison today to most churches that have one-hour services. But we're trying to do a lot at one time. We're trying to worship until we get breakthrough. Doesn't always happen, but sometimes it happens. It happened today, right? And then we want to give sound instruction that's not just tickling the ear, but I'm trying to put something inside of you that will alter every part of your being. Amen. That you get up and you live life with this confidence, not in yourselves, but in the covenant that you're a part of. I mean, go back to David for a moment. In the physical realm, he was no match for the giant. But the difference, he was in covenant with God. And the Philistine was not. You're in covenant with God by faith. If you have faith in Christ. So I want to give a twofold invitation today. First, as our heads bow and our eyes closed for a moment, I've got to first give this invitation. That invitation is, there could be somebody here today that's not in covenant with God. Maybe you have never trusted in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. You can't save yourself, sir. You can't save yourself, ma'am. No matter whether you're Jewish or Muslim, atheist, agnostic, or pagan, the only way is through Christ. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth Christ Jesus, and then we're saved. And that may be somebody here today, and I have to give that person an opportunity today to make it right. If that's you, slip your hand up just so I can acknowledge that you are here, and I'll pray with you here in just a moment of time. Is there anybody here today? Anyone today? Secondly today. Did you know sometimes you just have to do things in the natural to affirm that you have a revelation in the Spirit? Did you hear that? I had to go from where I'm at right now. When that dropped in my spirit years ago about marking the door, I just had to do something in the natural to validate that I understood this spiritual dynamic and principle. And when I did, I saw the hand of God, the favor of God, the deliverance of God, the redemption of God. It was redeeming me from poor decisions. If you're here today and you feel like you just need to do maybe just the movement in church on a Sunday morning, just that movement. Some people leave, we love them and we hug their necks and say goodbye, but some people move forward and come to the front because they're in a moment when they gotta go forward. They can't go out just yet. They're not through. God's not through with them. I've got to give you that opportunity today. If there's anybody that just says, Pastor, I got to come to the front because I've got to just make a stand in the natural that God is working and I need His grace and I need His clarity, I need His direction, maybe you need His deliverance, and I need to draw from the root and the fatness of the tree. Father, let there be freedom in this house. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And if that's you, then I don't need you to raise your hand. I just want to encourage you to come to the front. Just come to the front and you just pray. And you just take the time that you need. I'll come by and pray with you briefly in just a moment's time. Somebody else may. We'll just create liberty. The reality is in this moment, some will come forward and some will go back. There's unfinished business. They're wrestling some things out before God. And we're going to let that happen before the Lord. Others, they're going to move and go on because they've got an afternoon and things they're going to do. There's no competition. Come on. But we just let it happen. I can't force it. I'm not trying to put pressure on you. I definitely am not trying to guilt you or shame you into coming forward. All I'm doing is creating an opportunity for you today. Work your own salvation out. Pray this thing through. Stand by faith. Father, today I bless the people that have listened to this word today. God, let them know that if by faith they're part of the kingdom of God, they can draw, partake of the root and the fatness of the tree until the anointing of the covenant flows into their life. And God, they'll become fruitful. From the root, they'll extract grace that will produce fruit in their lives for the glory of God. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen and amen and amen. Listen, if you're...